All right, this morning, as we go through our lesson, our main focus this morning is going to be keeping God's Word. And Jesus is preaching in John chapter 14 and verse 15, a verse that we all know well. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then in the next chapter, he talks about the vine and the branches. He talks about the unity between both himself and his Father. And in verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And John, also in the book of 1 John, in chapter 5, he begins chapter 5 with these words. He says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." And notice this in verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And he goes on to say, "And his commandments are not burdensome or grievous, hard." They're not too hard. And so we're going to talk about keeping God's commandments or keeping the Word of God. And I think that we all understand that keeping God's Word is more than just doing even what the Word says, because we have to have the right heart and the right motives. And it's definitely more than just reading it. It's more than just meditating upon it or thinking about it. It's more than all of those things. But it should be something that guides all that we do, keeping the Word of God. Now, we aren't going to go there. I had LJ read Psalm 119. And really, if you want to read a text in the Scriptures that talks about keeping God's Word, I don't know if there is a better one. There are 176 verses in Psalm 119, and I believe 174 of the 176 mention the Word of God, your statutes, your commands, your ways. In some ways, it goes back to keeping God's Word. Almost the entirety of the chapter puts a focus on keeping God's Word. And Jesus here in John 14 and 15 tells us that our love, if we have it, the type of love that God wants us to have, that we'll keep his commandments. And then John tells us that that's something that shouldn't be too much for us, that we can do that with the Lord's help. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but our attitude ought to be one that would strive to keep God's Word. Now, I want to start this morning in Leviticus chapter 8, if you'll turn back to Leviticus chapter 8. Now, some time ago, a few years ago, maybe 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I'm not real sure, I preached a lesson on Nadab and Abihu, and this lesson's going to hit some things here, but it's not the same lesson. But I want to start kind of in the same way as I did that lesson. Now, when we think about Nadab and Abihu, our thoughts immediately go to chapter 10. But what we learn before we get to chapter 10 is that Aaron and his sons, which included Nadab and Abihu, they were faithful to God. They kept his word. They kept his commandments, so much so that Nadab and Abihu are those that are listed on going up on the mount with Moses, ate with God. They were there. They didn't go on up with Moses when he went a little bit higher to be with God, but they were there. They kept God's word. Now, in chapter 8, notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "Moses did just as the Lord commanded him." But you'll go on down in that. Moses did that. But if you go on down, notice verse 6. "And Moses had Aaron and his sons come out near and wash them with water." And if you skip, they did some things there. But notice verse 9. "He also placed the turban on his head and the turban in its front. And he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord commanded." If you skip on down, you'll see the same type of language in chapter 13. "Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded." The same language is found in chapter 8 in verse 17. It's found also in verse 21. It's, if you skip on down to verse 29, "Moses took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." So we see this pattern here, chapter 8 and chapter 9, that not only did Moses keep the word of the Lord, but Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, they kept the word of the Lord. Notice chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, and saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. They did it just as the Lord commanded. We see that pattern all the way through chapter 9. And I believe there's 12 different times when it mentions Moses and Aaron and his sons that they did just as the Lord had commanded them. And then we get to chapter 10. But I want to, before we get to chapter 10, I want you to notice chapter 9 and verse 22. It said, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out and blessed the people, now notice what happens here. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And all the people saw it. They shouted and fell on their faces. I'm not sure if I completely understand this, what this looked like or like how all of this went down. And when it says that the glory of the Lord appeared there, I don't know what that looked like. Was it light? Was it what was that? I don't really know. But we know in other places where God's glory was and it fills up with smoke or other types of things, brightness or light, they knew that his presence was there. But whatever it was, whatever the glory of the Lord was in this text, it was something that all of the people of Israel could see. They knew that the glory of the Lord was there. They knew God was there. He's right there with them, right there in their very midst. He was really there with them. Now notice verse 24. And then the fire went out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell face downward. Why'd they fall down? Was it shock? Was it a shout of fear? Shout of joy? Were they just that scared? Don't know. Maybe all of them. All in one moment. But they did just as the Lord commanded. God comes into their midst. His glory is there. And in that moment, fire shoots out from his presence and burns up all of the offering. That's the setting for this story. God is there. His glory is there. Now, chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, they placed the incense on the fire and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So all of these times before, they had done just as the Lord commanded them. Just as the Lord commanded. 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 Uh-oh. Now they didn't. They did something the Lord did not command. In verse 2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord. I don't know what that looks like or what that means. I don't even know if we can imagine fire coming out of the glory or the presence of the Lord, but it said it consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu show us how important it is to keep God's word. You can't just do with God's word whatever you want to do with it. You can't just freestyle with it like people want to do today. You can't just do whatever you want with the word of God. And I know none of us here, none of us want their fate. None of us want that fate. Now, God may not work today like he did then and come and consume someone with fire and destroy them before his presence. But whether it's today or whether it's eternally in that great day, none of us want to get cooked like that. None of us want to die like that. And if we want to follow him, if we want to keep his word, then we better get pretty serious about it. Because when we read chapters 8, 9, and 10, I can't read those chapters and not get serious about keeping God's commands. I'm going to tell you the principle, and we'll look at it. Number one, from this chapter, we'll see that keeping God's word, keeping God's commandments, that is the lifeblood of God's people. Now, I use the word lifeblood here because if we don't keep God's word, if we don't keep it, eternally we have no what? Have no life. We have no life. But think about your blood. The very thing that keeps you alive. Blood is essential for living. If we don't have enough of it, if we get injured and we get hurt and we lose too much, we die. We lose our life. If we're going to breathe well, we got to suck in oxygen. And it goes through our lungs and fills up the blood vessels in our lungs. And then it goes and takes that oxygen to the rest of our body. So all of our body can work and all of our organs work. That is the lifeblood of us. If our organs are going to work well, they have to have nutrients from our blood. You lose too much, you die. If your blood's cut off from your brain or your heart for too long, it dies. You get the point. I believe the Word of God is like that. It has to be the thing that we keep in us. It has to be the thing that sustains us. And really, the Word of God, our life, blood, it has to be a part of every part of our lives. We see that in this scripture. Notice chapter 10 and verse 4. Moses called also Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Azazel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the area outside the camp." So they came forward and carried them, still in their tunics, to an area outside the camp, just as Moses had said. Now imagine for a second that you're Aaron. Imagine that you're him. You've just had two of the most incredible things that will ever happen in your life happen to you in just a matter of moments. Just before that, he's anointed as the high priest of God. He's going to be the one who is in between the people and God and helping them be faithful to God. And just a moment later, his sons do something that bring the wrath of God and are consumed and are dead and are carried away from him. You just became the high priest of God, the holy God, the creator of all the universe. And now in the same day, your two sons, who you're supposed to be working side by side with, and I don't know a better way to live a life than work side by side with your sons. And they're dead, just like that. They rebelled against God, and they were executed right in front of your very eyes. Now imagine standing there if you're Aaron. They carry out your sons. Whatever was left of them, somehow, something was left of them, and their bodies are taken away. What would you want to do right then? What would be going through your mind? Chapter 10 and verse 6. Moses said to Aaron, his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes so that you do not die. He does not become wrathful against all the congregation, but your kinsmen, the entire house of Israel, shall weep for the burning of which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." And so they did according to the word of Moses. Do you know what God's word commanded them to do in that moment? Do you know what keeping God's word in that moment meant for them? It meant that this emotional response that you're going to have to this horrifying moment in your life, that emotional response that you're going to have, you don't get to decide how you're going to emotionally respond. The Word of God is going to tell you how you're going to respond emotionally. The Word of God will control your emotions. The natural thing to do in that moment, he tells them what the natural thing to do was, to put your hair down, to cry, to mourn, to weep. But he says, the Word of God says that your emotional response is going to be dictated by it and not by you. You see, even in Nadab and Abihu, we learn that the Word of God is supposed to be a part of all of our lives. It's supposed to rule our lives. It's even supposed to rule our emotions. And some of us have a hard time with that. But go on to verse 8. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you or your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you do not die. It's a permanent statute throughout your generations, and to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and between the clean and the unclean." So the second area, God says, God gets to decide your emotional response. You know, God also gets to decide your morals and your ethics. That's what he's telling the two sons that are left. He says, you don't get to drink wine or strong drink. You don't even get to drink it. because this is your job. You've got to be able to do this job and do it so well that you can distinguish between the profane and the stuff that's not good for God, and between that is good and bad. You've got to be able to do that and do it so well that you don't even get to drink strong drink. Your morals and ethics are decided by the Word of God. It was for them. I believe it is for us as well. You see, they didn't get to decide their morals and ethics here. God decided it for them. The Word of God decided it for them. The priest didn't get to have a say about alcohol and strong drinks. They didn't go talk about it among themselves and figure it out, how much was enough or how much too much was, and if is it okay just to have a little bit of this. They didn't even get to decide that. Whatever God said, He decided it. In this context, they couldn't get drunk. God prohibited them even drinking it. Verse 11. And so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Here their service was directed by God. You see that? They were supposed to serve other people. And they couldn't do these things and those things. They couldn't do those things because it would affect their service to other people. God decided they were going to be servants to other people. They had to teach people the Word of God. They had to live the Word of God. I want you to notice one more area of their life that's dictated by the Word of God. Not just their emotions and not just their morals and ethics and not just those things, not even their service, but even more. Notice verse 12. Moses spoke to Aaron, his surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Take the grain offering that's left from the Lord's offering by fire and eat it as unleavened bread beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in the holy place because it is your allotted portion and your son's allotted portion from the Lord's offering by fire, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering, however, and the thigh of the offering you may eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they have been given as your allotted portion and your son's allotted portion from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the son of Israel. Notice verse 15. Thou shalt bring the thigh offered by lifting up and the breast offering by waving along the offerings by fire of the portions of fat to present as a wave offering before the Lord. So it shall be a thing perpetually due you and your sons with you, just as the Lord had commanded. Now, there's a lot of body parts and stuff here, those sorts of things. But what are we really talking about? This is talking about their worship. This is talking about what they were going to do. You see, in Israel, it wasn't just go someplace and worship God. All of their sacrifices, all of those things, that was part of their worship. That was part of their worship. Keeping God's word is our lifeblood. It is what we do. And it's really tempting to think sometimes, God's word is really good for some things, but God's word may not be good for other things. It really doesn't address everything. And maybe, you know, it sounds something like this. Maybe it's for us that it's a little bit different. Maybe it's the word of God for your sin. It says this, 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 and this, and we'll go look at those scriptures. But for my sin, the one that I want to hold on to, the one that I want to keep, well, the word is not that clear on that. You know, it's kind of fuzzy. There's some gray area, right? Isn't that what we do sometimes? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God, is beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped. To what? Every good work. Every good work. God gives us a word for everything that we need to be involved in. We have to look for it. But I believe there are principles there that we can find for all of those things. When we need to figure out how to control our emotional responses, do you go to the Word of God? If we need to control our emotions, is that where we go? To the Word of God? Do we go find Scripture about controlling our emotions? Or do we doom scroll through Facebook reels until we find somebody saying something that we like that fits what we need? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us how to handle our emotional response. He says, when you're angry, do this. When you're lustful, do this, right? Jesus tells us how to control our emotional response. What about morals and ethics? Do we set those by the Word of God? Do we set our morals and our ethics and how we talk and walk and act? Do we set those by the Word of God? Can you imagine this conversation? After all of this happened, the glory and the presence of God is there. Fire comes out of the glory and presence of God somehow, burns up your two brothers, and then Ithamar and brother are over here, and they say, hey,
we can probably have a sip of this alcohol. Do you think it'll be okay? Do you think that conversation took place? Not recorded. I don't think there was a way they would have done that. They wouldn't have had that. They wouldn't have done that. We won't get drunk. We'll just have a little cold one. No, God said if you do this, you're going to die. You're going to die. Maybe it sounds like this. You know, all those problems that you have? The Bible has a lot to say about that. But I got this thing going on. The Bible's not so clear on that. Don't go there. Don't do that. The Word of God, you see, even way back here with Nadab and Abihu, we don't necessarily see it. It doesn't slap us across the face. But the fact that the Word of God and keeping His commandments, it was a part of their entire life. Their emotions, their morals, and their ethics, all of that stuff. It ruled their whole life. It was supposed to. And so it is for us today, too. The Word of God is a part of our entire lives. Second principle that we find here. I want you to turn all the way back to chapter 10 and verse 1. We'll go backwards a bit. What was the problem with what Nadab and Abihu did? It says they offered strange fire. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Our second principle here comes from verse 1. I'm going to read it incorrectly. They presented unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not to do. Is that what your Bible says? Nope. He commanded them not to do it. He didn't say, you shall not do this. The great sin that they committed here, at least it seems, they did something that God had not commanded. In other words, they did something that God was silent about. So when we think about keeping God's word, silence is a big deal. It was a big deal here to them. God didn't say, you shall not burn that strange fire on there. God told them how to do it, it seems, and they offered something God had not commanded them. That's what verse 1 says. Principle number 1, keeping God's word means that we make his word our lives. Principle number 2, keeping God's word means submission to the silence of God's word. Where God speaks, we speak. Where God is silent, we are silent. When God's been specific about his instructions, then we must submit to his silence. When God says something specific and directive in his word, the word is a boundary marker. So whatever God says to us, if he's specific about it, that word is a boundary for us. And we can't go outside of that. The word itself is a boundary marker for us not to cross. Now, if I ask Connor, now every day at Mark Twain, every day after school, we've went through like 80 popsicles in the first couple weeks of school. And I have a whole bunch of popsicles up there, and the kids go get them, and half of the other kids at Mark Twain. And we go get popsicles. Well, if I said, Connor, I want you to go get me a great popsicle, and he bops up the stairs and comes back, and he brings me back one of those really nasty yellow ones, did he follow my commandments? He brought me a popsicle, but I was specific. I wanted a grape one, because that's the best one. But he brought me one of those yellow ones. Did he follow my word? Kinda. What if I said, Emma, go get me 2 popsicles? And Emma comes back with 4. Did she follow my word? Kinda. But I said, bring me 2. Not 4, and I do eat 2 sometimes. If I told Connor, go get me whatever flavor of popsicle is left, he would be free to get me whatever was left up there. But if I said, Connor, go get me grape, that's specific. There is boundary upon those words, and it excludes everything else. Sam talked last week about Abraham and Sarah. Did God ever say, don't have a baby through Hagar? Have you ever thought about that? Did God ever say, don't have a baby through her? Nope. But the seed of promise was supposed to come through who? Sarah. Was it wrong for God's seed to come through Hagar? It was. When Moses struck the rock, did God say, I want you to speak to the rock, but don't hit it? Did God say that? No, he said, speak to it the second time. Did Moses obey God when he hit it instead of speaking to it? No. In 2 John, in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who remains in the teaching has both Father and the Son. When God is specific, we must submit to His silence. You know, in Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to take you to one verse and we'll move on to point 3. In Hebrews chapter 7, some of those people in Hebrews, as Sam talked about last week, they were wanting to keep the sacrifices. They wanted to go back to the old law. They wanted to keep that. They wanted to go back to it rather than persevere and stick with God and His Word. They wanted to go back to that stuff. But I want you to notice how He uses silence to show them that a change had taken place. Notice verse 12. It says, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes a place of change of the law also. For the one about whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated the altar." The Levites were the priest. The high priest had to be a Levite. Jesus is now our high priest. But we can't have Jesus and still keep the law of Moses. No one from another tribe has officiated the altar. Hey, maybe there's a first time for everything. No, it's not the point here. Notice verse 14. "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses had said nothing concerning priests." You see, Moses said nothing about it. God said nothing about it. That means we can have Jesus and the law of Moses, right? No. God didn't say, just pick priests, whatever tribe you want. They had to come from Levi. Once God was specific about it, there was a boundary that couldn't be crossed. The argument the Hebrew writer is trying to make is that if Jesus is our high priest, and He is, and Jesus isn't from the tribe of Levi, then we can't be under the old covenant anymore. The people of God aren't under the law of Moses anymore. The old covenant would not have allowed Jesus to be priest. Not because God prohibited it, but because God was silent about it. He put a boundary around who could be priest of God. So keeping God's word means that we must work hard at studying it. We must work hard at following, but we have to follow it as He gives it to us. We can't add to it and we can't take away, and we must respect God's silence when He is silent. Number 3, look at Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 16. Notice verse 16. We'll read down through 18. "But Moses searched carefully for the goat of sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, 'Why did you eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded.' But Aaron spoke to Moses, 'Behold, this very day has presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happened to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord?' And when Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight." Now that's an interesting end to the chapter. We just have Nadab and Abihu who offer this strange fire and are struck down. Well, then we have the other two sons here. They were supposed to do this and eat this stuff, and they didn't do it. And Moses calls them. He's like, "Why did you do this? Why didn't you keep this? You just saw all of this stuff. Why did you do this? Why didn't you do it the way you were commanded to do it?" You hear what Aaron's saying, though? One brother says, now they were literally brothers. One brother says, "You know what God said about the sin offering? You knew how you were commanded to take care of it. You didn't do that." Paraphrasing, "Bro, you should have done better. You have to get more serious about your worship. You have to do this the right way." And Aaron says, "Brother, look what happened today. Look what happened today." Now, whose side are you on? Whose side would you be on? Who's right? Who's wrong? Moses or Aaron? Notice verse 20. "When Moses heard that, it was good in his sight." Moses goes from being fired up, being okay. Does the Bible tell us who was right here? might assume that since Moses accepted Aaron's answer, that it must have been right or okay. But I really don't know who was right here. Whether it was Moses to be angry or Aaron to say, look what happened today. But I think the third principle is here for us, though, when it comes to keeping God's word. And that's that sometimes keeping God's word is not easy. Keeping God's word is not always easy. We can do it, but it's not always easy. When it comes to our emotional responses, when it comes to our morals and ethics, when it comes to our service to others, it may not always be easy. You know what's interesting in this context? God doesn't punish Aaron and his two sons at the end of this chapter. He doesn't even speak about it. God doesn't even jump in and say, this is what should have happened, but I'm going to have mercy on you. He doesn't chime in, doesn't give us the answer. God didn't settle it for him. Here are four men who are working together to figure out how to keep God's word. It means that when we have differences, we don't always agree on what it means to keep the word of the Lord. That we can wrestle with the word, we can talk about it, we can have good hearts, we can have mercy, we can have grace, we can have love, and we can try to do our absolute best to do what's right for God and love each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, those principles from the story of Leviticus and helping us keep God's word. I want to encourage you this week, when we think about making the word of God our entire lives and letting it dictate our emotions and our morals and our ethics, that it dictates every part of our being, I want to encourage you to go read Psalm 119. I don't think the writer of Psalm 119 could have wrote Psalm 119 if the word of God wasn't that big of a part of his life. But it was. And it should be for us. I want to encourage you to do the best you can to make the word of God something that we keep. That it's not too burdensome for us, but that we keep it. I hope this story in Leviticus can do a couple of things for us as we close today. I hope it can sober us up. And when I say sober us up, it ought to impress upon us the seriousness of keeping God's word. It's a serious thing to keep God's word and to keep his commandments in our lives. But I also hope it motivates us to keep God's word. Motivates us to work really hard to keep it in our lives. To try our very best to keep it, even when it's not that easy to do it. To keep it even when it's hard. To keep it all the time for the Lord. If you're here today, God has given some commands in order that you might be saved, that you might believe his word, repent of his sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, to have them washed away. And God will do his work there for you to have your sins washed away. And maybe you're here today and you haven't kept God's word very well, and you need some help with that. Maybe there are things you need to repent of that you haven't done. Maybe things you've left undone that you need to do, and you need to repent of that too. And maybe you need our prayers to help you along the way. Hope that we might be able to help you keep God's word.